It's a blessing to be with you all again. I would ask that you would be in prayer this morning. I trust you already have been. That we would worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. You know, there's a lot of people that worship the Lord, but Jesus said true worshipers must worship. Human beings are going to worship something. Every human being worships something. But to be a true worshiper, you must worship God in spirit and in truth. Without that, you may have worship, but you don't have true worship. My thoughts have been solid this week on humanity, flesh and blood. And the Bible speaks very plainly about flesh and blood. Sometimes we see our children and we say, they're my flesh and blood. There's a reason why. Have you ever said it? That they're my flesh and blood. Talking about our offspring. I want us to go back, and those of you that have spent any time around me know that I am heavily, or I use the garden a lot in my preaching, because if you don't get the beginning right, if you don't get the foundation right, the roof won't be right. You must understand about creation in order to understand our condition now and our salvation now. So, in the beginning, it says God created the heaven and the earth. And I won't go through all of creation, but when it came time on the sixth day for God to create man, He said, let us make man in our image. Now, when He said us, He meant God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. You know, Jesus didn't become the Son of God when He was born of a virgin. He didn't become, He has always been the Son of God. And they just called Him Jesus when He was manifest in the flesh. Now, when He said, let us make man in our image, that meant His image, the image of God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Body, soul, and spirit. Now, when He gets finished with that, Adam names all the creatures. Can you imagine the intelligence it must have taken? And can you imagine how perfect He created Adam? I mean, complete. When He created Adam and He formed him of the dust that He had already made, already created. And let me say this about creation. There's a lot of people that walk around and say, I created this, or I created a web page, or I created this picture, or I created this painting. No, you didn't. You just took something else that had already been made and you formed it in a different way, or you know. But the only way to create something in the true sense of the word is to make something from nothing. That's the only way that you can create anything, is to make something of nothing. You know what we create sometimes in our own mind is problems. That's about the only thing we can create is problems. Make something out of nothing. I had never thought about that until just now. Now, when God formed man out of the dust of the ground, he formed him almost like Play-Doh. In my mind, I see that. The organs. And he made, and I know it was like that, or I assume very, it's probable it was like that, because he made him have nostrils. And it says, but that form, that dust had no life to it until God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. At that very moment, it took the power of God, it took the life-giving breath of God for him to be alive. And then after that, he takes a rib from him after he named, you know, I can imagine Adam's loneliness. Just think about all the cattle and the birds and the fish and the bugs, and he named all of them. What intelligence must he have had that God gave him? And when they paraded, they were male and female. And a lion with a lioness. A deer. Buck with a doe. A tom turkey with a hen. And yet he saw that there was none like him. Can you imagine thinking? And so God said, it's not good for man to be alone. And yet he said, he looked at everything that he had made, and he said it was good and very good by his own estimation. By God's estimation, everything he created was good and very good. But the reason why he said it's not good that man be left alone, be alone, is because he's not complete without her. And so he took a rib from his side, caused a deep sleep to come on, the first surgery ever performed in the world. And, you know, God can close up a wound and not have to worry about it having time to heal. I think about this stuff. Now, after he did that, there was something missing from him. But what he made, what he created, was Eve. And she, Adam said, this is now bone of my bone. That's where the blood's made, in the marrow. And flesh of my flesh. And so Eve was created. And she was just in the same condition that Adam was. And what condition was that? Adam was created a naturally good man. Naturally good. Y'all think about that. He was not made incorruptible. He was created uncorrupted, but corruptible. Now you think about that. No sinful thought in your mind. No sinful desire in your mind. Boy, it was easy for Satan to deceive somebody that had never heard a lie. Wasn't it? And yet, in that uncorrupted state, she still looked at that fruit and thought, hey, it'd be nice. She had desire, didn't she? She had desire. She desired to be like God, because Satan lied to her. And she had a desire to be like God. And so she partook of the fruit. She thought, yeah, that must be nice to be like the Creator. And then she gave to her husband, and I submit to you that he watched her do it. And he did eat. And then their eyes were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they tried to hide themselves from God. And I'll tell you that every stripped down human being, I'm not talking about physically now, but I'm talking about when you understand your sinfulness and that God is your Creator, it'll make you afraid and you'll want to hide. This is getting bigger by the minute. But I want you to remember that he said, she's flesh of my flesh and bone of my bone. And then that one act, and I'll tell you this, at that very moment that he partook of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, what God promised him came to pass that day. And he said, in the day that thou eat thereof, thou shalt surely die. And he died that day, and yet he lived 930 years. What did he die to? How did he die that day? He died that day because he no longer had the relationship between the Creator and the creature, the created. He no longer enjoyed the fellowship and the relationship that they had, because sin entered into the world and death by sin. Now, when Adam and Eve came together, you remember Adam and Eve were created in the likeness of God. Y'all remember that? Bible says in chapter 5 of Genesis, this is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day that God created man, in the likeness of God made he him. Male and female created he them, and blessed them and called their name Adam. That's curious. I want you to study about it. Called their name Adam. In the day when they were created, and Adam lived 130 years and begat a son in his own likeness, after his image, and called his name Seth. Now, we've got something here that we need to deal with, because he and Eve did not procreate while they were in their uncorrupted state. They procreated after their corruption and sin entered into the world. That means after death had entered in. And what happened to the first child that was ever procreated in this world? What did he do? He killed his brother. It didn't take long for sin to rear its ugly head, did it? It didn't take long at all. And you've got brother killing brother. And you know why? And people say it all the time. Oh, I'm created in children are created in the likeness of God. No, they're not. The only two beings that were ever created in the image of God was Adam and Eve. Everybody else is created in the likeness of their own parents in their sinfulness. Cain wasn't created in the image of God. Man and woman cannot create. Man and woman cannot make something good come from something that's unclean. Go read Job. Can a clean thing come from an unclean thing? No, it cannot. You know what happens in a barrel of apples when you got a 99 good ones and one bad one? You know what happens? Them 99 good ones don't make the one bad one good, do they? The one rotten one makes all the other ones rotten. I'm telling you that every child of Adam, every conceived human being is a sinner because sin is passed on by procreation. Pretty stout stuff, isn't it? That's not just born in sin. That's conceived in sin. You know, David said, in sin did my mother and my father conceive me. Now, David's mother and father were not in an illegitimate marriage, were they? They weren't fornicating when they conceived David. They had a legal, binding marriage in the sight of God, and it was a valid conception in the sight of God. I mean, every conception's valid, I guess, naturally. But in the sight of God, you know, they weren't fornicating when they conceived. And it was in sin because all they were two sinners having little sinners. That's what happens. Now, flesh and blood. That's what we're talking about today, flesh and blood. Now, Adam and Eve bore children in their own likeness after the fall. And that likeness is sinful. Is sin. That's the likeness that they had after he died when he ate the fruit. Now, we're going to skip a lot. Flesh and blood. I'm going to tell you, you're conceived a naturally bad man or woman or child. You're conceived naturally bad. And because you're conceived naturally bad, there's something got to happen to you. I mean, you bear the image of your father and mother. My father's name was William, and my mother's name was Gladys. And I look like my daddy. I do. I look like my daddy. I have, big nose, big voice, big feet, big ears. Big everything except for brain. Now, I mean, I've got a picture of my great-grandfather when he was 18 years old. And if you put a picture of me at 18 and a picture of him that I have up at 18, you would think we were identical except for the old black and white photo and the clothes that he wore. We bear the image of our earthly parents. We've got their characteristics. We've got their mannerisms, and because it's passed down by DNA, isn't it? Those of y'all that, went through school, you know what DNA is. It's the building blocks of life, natural life. And the traits of our mother and father are passed down from generation to generation based on those genetics, based on that DNA code or pattern. So we're after the pattern of our parents. Now, if we are going to bear the image of God, something must happen to us. Something must happen. What must happen? Do you think that Adam, you may at this conjunction, at this junction, you might think that I can choose to be good? Let me ask you, why do you think that a sinful man will choose good when a perfect, uncorrupted man wouldn't? You ever thought about it? What did God tell Adam in the garden? He said, out of every tree in the garden thou mayest freely eat. You know, have you ever thought about that included the tree of life? You ever thought about it? Adam, in that perfectly good, naturally good state that God created him, that was good and very good, he had the ability and free will to go up to that tree of life and take that fruit. And in that uncorrupted good state, naturally good state, he did not choose the good. He chose the bad. Why do we think, as naturally bad men, that we could ever choose the good? Y'all ever thought about that? I think we need to open our mind and start to ponder things from a logical standpoint, from a biblical standpoint, and look at things through the eyes of the Scripture, not what we've been told by men. Let's put more stock into what God said than to what man says. Because God wrote His own word, didn't He? Now, flesh and blood. There's something got to happen. You know, Peter in Matthew, Jesus engaged, Matthew chapter 16, Jesus engaged Peter in a conversation. And not just Peter, but y'all know Peter was the one that spoke up as a mouthpiece of all the other apostles. Verse 13. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say thou art John the Baptist. Some say, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets. They were confused as to who Jesus was. He saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And I want us to think about this for a minute. Jesus, as he always does, brings it right home to you, to your life, to your mind, and to your voice. Personally, he says, I'm not worried about what everybody else says about me. I want to know what you say. And Peter says, "Thou art the Christ." That means anointed of God. The anointed one. "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah." You know what Bar-Jonah means? It means Simon, the son of Jonah. "For flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." I want us to realize that if we are going to understand who Jesus is, it takes the revelation of God to you to reveal who He is. It takes that. I can't reveal Jesus Christ in you. God must do that. God of flesh and blood cannot reveal Jesus Christ. I can explain more about Him. I can describe Him to you. I can teach you more about His ways and His life. But I can't make Jesus real to you. God the Father has to do that. God the Father has to do that. Now, and He says, you're blessed if you know this. You're blessed. And I find it strange that so many people that are in the world have a misunderstanding, I mean the religious world, have a misunderstanding about who Jesus is, and they think that they, as a naturally bad man, maybe even a new creature, will be able to make a new creation by the things that they say, or the things that they report, or for some, a naturally bad man, to decide to do something good or be good, change his own nature and become from being bad to being good. It's unbelievable. Can't do it. It must come by the power and revelation of God Almighty. You know, what did He tell John? He said, "John, you got to be born again. You can't see the kingdom. You can't enter into the kingdom. You can't either see it or enter into it unless you're born again." And Nicodemus in John chapter 3. Nicodemus says, "How can a man enter again, the second time, into his mother's womb and be born again? How's that possible? I'm too big." He's thinking natural, and Jesus is speaking to him on a spiritual plane. And he says, "How's this happen?" And Jesus said, "Hey, the wind blows where it blows. You don't know the wind. You can't tell where it comes from. And you can't tell where it's going. So is every man that's born of the Spirit, born of God." Now, have you ever tried to make the wind blow? You ever tried? I mean, I've wanted the wind to blow a bunch of times when I've been working outside and sweating, and I was like, "Lord, please send a breeze." Can you keep the wind from blowing? No. You can't tell where the wind comes from or where the wind goes. And I want you to know that a few years ago, y'all know how cold it got in that dry 2 years ago when it was -3. Y'all remember that? Sonia and I were on our way down to Antioch, and we were driving down 22 because we figured it'd be a better road instead of 104. And it was so dry that the snow was blowing all around, and it hadn't stuck to the road because it was so cold. And there was no moisture anywhere. And that wind, as we topped the hill, and there wasn't anybody on the road except for me and her, and the wind was blowing, And I wished I'd have taken a video of it, because it was going in 15 different directions all at the same time. And it would swirl this way right here. And 15 feet from it, it would be swirling this way. And it was constantly going all these places. My friend, you can't direct God, and you can't keep God from going somewhere He wants to go. That's how the wind blows. And so is every man who's born of the Spirit. Because God blows and breathes into his nostrils the breath of life on that day. And that procreated, naturally bad man is a new creation created by God. And on that day, he is created in the image of God. On that day, he is a new creation. Not in the likeness of Adam. Oh, still has his likeness. Don't get me wrong. After we're born of the Spirit of God, we still possess the DNA. We still possess the sin that was passed down. And yet we're a new creation created in Christ Jesus. And now we bear the image of our Heavenly Father. We have the spiritual DNA. We have God's DNA. And if you want to know what that is, it's called the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, gentleness, faith, meekness, and temperance. The ninefold fruit of the Spirit. Those are God characteristics that you now possess. It's not just a big nose. It's not just a receding hairline or a big voice. You now are able to look like your Heavenly Father. And when you look like Him, He's pleased. You know, my daddy told me a lot. He said, "Son, watch what you say. Watch what you do. Because if you tarnish, you can tarnish your name. You can tarnish the name of this family by how you act." He said, "It's tough to keep a good name." Now, my friends, if God's given you a name, if God's made you a new creation, you're His child. And if God has made you His child, He expects you to live as He expects you to live. He expects you to exhibit the godly characteristics and to look like Him in your life. That's a blessing, isn't it? That He gives us the ability, while we are yet in these sinful bodies, to look like Him. What did He say? "Be ye holy, because I'm holy." He said, "Be ye holy, for I..." How in the world can we do that? We can't just conjure up holiness as a naturally bad man aside and apart from the power of God in creating the new creature. Then you have it available to use in your life. That's when it happens. You don't know all about it. You don't know. Just like I didn't know about all my my personality was not developed when I was, while I was born of the womb of my mother. When I came out, the first thing I did was I cried. Hey, you know what? That's the first thing you do when you're a new creation too. Isn't that what Romans 8 says? He has sent forth His Spirit into our hearts, crying, "Abba, Father." That's what you do when you realize you're a new creation and you're subject to God. You're subject to Him, and you know that He is your Father. You know, I want y'all to think about what babies know. I preached a sermon about that one time, about what does a baby know? What does a baby know? How many of y'all that have been pregnant and had been married and had children, what'd y'all do? Did y'all just keep your mouth shut the whole time, or did you sing to the baby when they were in the womb? Did you get up there and you start talking to him? "I can't wait for you to get here. I love you." Did you know that God loved you before you were born? God loved you in the womb before time existed. Bible says it, before the foundation of the world. Hey, and when he sent his spirit to you and born you again, the first thing you did is you know that voice. You know, and they've done studies on babies, you know, and voices, and then when the mama starts to sing or something like that, as opposed to some random person that they've never heard, they will recognize the voice of their parents. Because the natural things that we can see are just an example. They're an illustration of what happens in the spiritual realm. They don't cause the spiritual stuff to happen, but it's just another evidence that God knows what he's talking about in his word. That's why Paul said he sent forth his spirit in our hearts crying, Abba, Father. Because we know his voice. Jesus said the same thing, didn't he? When he said, you're not of my sheep, he said, my sheep hear my voice. And they follow me. He said, they won't listen to the voice of another. They follow me. They hear my voice. They know it's me that's talking to them. Have you heard his voice? I hope you have. I hope you've heard his voice speaking to you more than once. I hope you have developed your spiritual senses enough to know when you're being led by the Spirit of God. And I'll tell you, many times I've been led by the Spirit of God, but I haven't followed him or heeded his voice. I'll tell you this one experience I had. I was driving down. I would go to the Adamsville to a school down there, and there was a man. They reported that he was a lawyer, and he lost all of his wife and all of his children in a car wreck, and he just roamed the streets, wouldn't take a bath. Would get mad at you if you offered him any help because he had all the money he needed. But you couldn't help him that way. And I saw him every day I went to that school. And one day, I had this overwhelming thought. Said, I need to stop and talk to him and help him. And I didn't do it. Because I listened to what all the people said and said instead of what the Spirit was leading me to. And I've often thought, you know, they said he'll cuss you out and he won't listen to you. So I thought, well, I don't want that to happen. So I listened to man, what man said over what God was leading me to do. And I've often wondered, what blessings did I miss because I did not follow the leadership of the Spirit? That's not the only time that's happened to me, but I don't want to get too personal. Flesh and blood. Did you know flesh and blood can't inherit the kingdom of God? Did you know that? There's a bunch of things that flesh and blood can't inherit. Let's turn to... Now, there's so many places. Flesh and blood. Now, let's turn to Hebrews chapter 2. I'll not get finished with this today. I knew I would. Hebrews chapter 2. All through the prophets, all through the Old Testament, God revealed himself in a lot of different ways. And he gave promise of the Messiah even back in Genesis. Y'all remember when God, after they hid themselves and they tried to clothe themselves with an insufficient covering of a fig leaf. Number one, I don't care how much you hide from God, He knows where you're at. He didn't ask him, "Where art thou?" because God didn't know where he was at. He wanted Adam to confess where he was at. And you know, God still does that to us individually, even now. "Whom say ye that I am?" God still expects us to do that. Now, all through the Old Testament and all the prophecies, this Messiah, this deliverer, was promised. Did you know that he preached the gospel to Abraham and Abraham rejoiced to see his day? Did y'all know the gospel was preached in the Old Testament before the gospel came? I want you to think about this. What is the gospel? The gospel is not the preaching of the gospel, because the preaching of the gospel is just a report. The gospel is Jesus Christ and His advent into the world, His life, His death, His resurrection, and His imminent and promised return. That is the gospel. But this gospel came in due process of time because He was promised to come and deliver His people. Remember Matthew 1:21, when Joseph, the angel, came to Joseph and he was minded to put his wife away privately or privily. Why? Because she came up pregnant. And he knew that that was not his child. But the angel of God came to him and said, "Fear not to take Mary unto thy wife unto thee. For that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins." You think about that. Did Mary bring forth a son? She did. Did they call Him Jesus? They did. Most people are very willing to admit that there was a woman named Mary, that she had a son, and they called him Jesus, and they totally forget about the third thing that he promised in there, "For he shall save his people," not everybody, "his people from their sins." Now you can note some things about this verse. We can deduct that Mary had a son, as a boy child, that his name was Jesus, and they called him Jesus. Now, y'all do a study on the name Jesus. It means, you know, Jehovah was a term that the Jews would not speak. You know why? Because they felt like if they spoke it, they would be irreverent to the existing one. And that's what Jehovah means, existing one. You know what Jesus, the base of Jesus is? Yehoshua. It's Jehovah, Shua, shortened up, Yehoshua or Yeshua. And it means the existing one saves. That's why they called him Jesus. Because he didn't just offer salvation, because that he wouldn't be a savior if he just offered it. He wouldn't save anybody. He just made salvation possible. But when he came and took on flesh and blood, let's read, because in Hebrews it talks about that. And remember, Hebrews is Paul's letter to the Hebrew people that had all the prophets. They had all the history. They had the blessings of God all throughout their history as a natural nation. They had that. It says, I can't even, I guess I'm just going to have to start reading in verse 9, chapter 2 and verse 9 of Hebrews. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels. Read the whole chapter because it's amazing. Who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. For it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory. You know, he's going to bring his sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one. For which cause he's not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. You know, God gave Jesus his people, didn't he? That's what the angel told Joseph. You don't know much about the group of his people. You got to turn the page and read some more. And almost every time you turn a page in the scripture, it describes to you more about how he saves his people, more about when he saved his people, more about why he saved his people. And you learn a little bit more about the group of his people. You don't know who his people are. The angel, when he told Joseph that, he had no idea what he was talking about. And if we didn't know anything about God and know anything about the scriptures, we would know that he had a people. They were his particular possession. And here we say that he says that God gave them to him. And he did. Now, this is getting bigger and bigger. Now, he says, For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. Have y'all ever heard that misquoted and people think that Satan has the power over death? Do you think for 1 minute that if Satan had the power over death, that there would be any of his minions left in the grave? We'd have a situation right now that would look like the Walking Dead if he had the power over death. My friends, he does not have the power over death. Jesus has the power over death. Satan just had the power of death. And you know, when he deceived Eve, what happened? Death. Sin entered into the world. Death. By sin. That's what Romans 5 tells us. Now, because all this is a puzzle, don't y'all like it when you put the last piece in the puzzle? Isn't it frustrating when you can't even find a corner piece? My friends, but you got to start at the corner if you're going to understand and start on the puzzle. And you know what the corner is? Is Jesus Christ. He's the chief cornerstone. Isn't that how y'all all start puzzles? Start finding them corner pieces. And you look at the picture and you say, yep, that's where it goes. Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone. And if you don't have that in the right spot, and you don't have you in the right spot, that puzzle will be so jumbled up, you'll never get it put together. You'll try to put brown pieces where white pieces go. You'll try to put round pieces where square pieces go. You got to understand that God's not the author of confusion. He's a God of order. He's a God of a lot of things, isn't he? But he said, but that's why Jesus came. Did y'all know, it's time, I'm just now getting started. It's almost, but it's time to quit. I want y'all to think about why Jesus took on flesh and blood. Why? did he take on? Why did Jesus become a man? Why did Jesus be a partaker of flesh and blood? Why? You ever pondered it? Why did God have to become a man? Think about it. The answer might shock you. The answer might comfort you. The answer might cause you to rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. May God bless us to ponder on these things. May the Lord bless you, is my prayer.